Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. We return now to our verse by verse study through the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 6. Christ's Bread of Life discourse, and we're working our way through it. And we are finding an awful lot here to chew on, to consider, to ponder, to investigate, to question, to learn from the words of Christ, which are the words of eternal life. And they are the words that we need to understand. And so we continue where we left off last Lord's Day, which was at verse 51, where Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. A very instructive statement, a very challenging statement. It is subject to being misunderstood, as the following verses will tell us, and we will look at that in a moment. But I pause to greet you and welcome you to this Sunday, January 12 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and to thank those radio listeners whose financial gifts enable us to air this broadcast on this station. Well, I'm going to back up to verse 41 and just read down through verse 51 that I just read a moment ago, but I want to put it back into its context, and then we'll see the response of the religious Jews to what Jesus said. We read in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Those are the words of Christ, and we explained those the best we were able to on the broadcast last Sunday. I'm not going to go back and repeat all of those thoughts once again, but there's an awful lot to ponder in that section. But here's the response of the Jews in verse 52. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They quarreled among themselves. I would love to know how that debate went, who said what. I don't care who said what, but I'd like to know what the different statements were that turned this into a quarrel. They obviously had some disagreement. Some must have thought his words were intelligible, reasonable, that they communicated something helpful. Others thought the opposite, I suppose. We just don't know. But they quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, Christ is obvious to us at least, Christ is obviously talking in symbolic language, or what sometimes we call spiritual language, or he is spiritualizing a truth. There are different terms that we use to try to describe this, but it's clear that you cannot take Christ's words in the most literal way possible, because, of course, when you do that, then he is teaching cannibalism, which he clearly is not. He is certainly not teaching that the way to eternal life is to actually, physically eat his flesh and drink his blood. That, of course, would be an act of cannibalism. And furthermore, that would be impossible. It would be impossible for a lot of reasons. It might be extremely and remotely possible, though unthinkable, in the day in which Christ lived. But it's not even possible in our day because, of course, Christ has been withdrawn bodily from us for 2,000 years. His body is not here. There would be no way to literally do this. So Christ is obviously speaking symbolically. He is saying something which is not to be understood literally, but which is to teach an important truth. It is a symbol of something that is spiritual. It is an analogy. What you must do in order to have eternal life is something like eating my body, eating my bread and drinking my blood, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It's not literally that, but it is something like that. It is something in the spiritual realm that can be illustrated in this way. But the Jews took it in the most literal way possible. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Well, how indeed? Obviously, he can't. Obviously, that's impossible. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, that's their question. That seemed to be the center of whatever quarrel was going on among them. I don't know, as I say, who said what and what the different positions were, what the different options were that they were debating among themselves. But obviously, what they're saying is true. When they say, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" what they're basically saying is what he's saying is impossible. There's no way that this man can give us his flesh to eat. Now, I'm going to go on and next and read what Jesus said in response to their statement. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But before I read Christ's response, I want you to think about what you might expect him to say. At this point, we might expect him to say, "Oh, no, 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 I didn't mean literally eat my flesh and drink my blood." And then to correct their error and to make it clear that he was talking symbolically, talking spiritually. That's what we might have expected, but that's not what happens. What does he say? Verse 53, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. End of statement, end of message, because then we read in verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, what's my point in emphasizing the fact that Jesus, far from correcting them or clarifying their misunderstanding, actually repeated what he said that was subject to misunderstanding and doubled down on it? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What does Jesus say in response? If you don't eat it, you won't have eternal life. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, let me make a couple of observations here. Again, it's clear to us that Christ is talking symbolically. We understand that. We understand that eating his flesh is not physical eating. It's an act of faith. It is appropriating the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross for our spiritual healing, our spiritual life. He gave his flesh, he gave his blood, he laid down his life upon the cross. He gave up his body to this cruel death. He did so as an act of propitiatory sacrifice to the Father on behalf of his people. That's a long statement. I had to say it that way, and then I'll try to break it down a little bit. What he did upon the cross, of course, was laid down his life as a payment for sin, and he did that as a substitute for others. He certainly didn't do it for himself. But what he did upon the cross was yielded up his human body that he had taken upon himself for this very purpose. He gave it up to his executioners. They were enabled to crucify him, to destroy his flesh, to pour out his blood upon the ground. And those who understand what this means, understand what he was doing, and appropriate that by faith, are said to be eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They are appropriating the sacrifice that he made upon the cross for the cleansing of their sins. This is the only way for our sins to be propitiated. I go back to that word again. The only way for our sins to be cleansed, the only way for them to be forgiven, the only way for the Father to be satisfied, for his just and holy wrath to be removed from the sinner who believes on Christ, we benefit from the sacrifice that he made upon the cross by partaking of it by faith. But this helps us to understand a little better, I trust, what faith is. Faith is appropriating this in a meaningful way. And that's, that requires further explanation, too, and I'll try to do that. But what do we do when we eat an object of food? We, of course, put it in our mouth. We chew it up. We swallow it down. There's further digestive processes that go on in our stomach. It's broken down. And eventually, it becomes nourishment for our body. I don't even know how this whole thing works. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. But I know that what I eat is broken down, and the elements, the useful elements of what I eat are distributed throughout my body and actually become a part of me. And in a similar way, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are appropriating who he is for ourselves. He becomes a part of us. We don't chew him. We don't drink his blood, but we lay hold of him by faith, and we appropriate who he is into the very center of our being, into our soul, so that he becomes a part of us, and we become a part of him. I think that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. But, obviously, only those who are enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand the true meaning of it will understand it and will benefit from what he said. The religious Jews didn't understand it. They objected to it. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Which, obviously, he can't, because that's not what he was talking about. It's an illustration of a spiritual truth. But how can that be? And Jesus just came back and doubled down on the same statements, just made more of them, more of the same kinds of statements that they had difficulty with to begin with. It's like Jesus was saying, if you didn't understand what I said before, then you're not going to understand what I say now, because I'm going to say the same thing over again in similar language. I'm going to restate some things. I'm going to expand and elaborate upon some things, but I'm not going to tell you that this is a symbolic statement and that it doesn't really mean that you eat my flesh and blood. You've got to figure that out for yourself with the aid of the Holy Spirit, which is the only way that you can figure it out. Now, quite often, certainly I, on this broadcast and many others, appeal to that statement of Paul in the Corinthian epistle that says, the natural man, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2, but I'd have to look it up to get the exact location, but it says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. A natural person cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. This passage in John chapter 6 is an excellent example of what Paul is talking about. When we talk about the requirement of the Holy Spirit of God to enable people to understand spiritual truth, here's an example of it right here. Christ made this statement about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Some people heard it, understood it. Other people heard it, didn't understand it. What makes the difference? Does it have anything to do with their level of intelligence, with their IQ number? Nope. Does it have anything to do with their level of education? Nope. What does it have to do with? It has to do with the Spirit of God teaching some, enabling some, opening the minds, opening the hearts of some, so that they can understand the true meaning of this statement, and others cannot understand it. This is a good example of it. This is what we're talking about when we say that the natural man, the man or woman, the person, as they are born into this world in their natural condition, the kind of nature that we all have is inherited from our father Adam, that the natural man does not, cannot understand spiritual truth. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to him. But the spiritual man can. Now, that's a very interesting verse because, and I think I better find it and read it exactly so I'm not misquoting it in any way. I'm sure you're all familiar with it. You know what I'm talking about, but let's get it in front of us and get it here. Where is it now? I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, I'm not seeing it in that. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder. I was looking at chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 14. Here it is. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I've just explained it, but let's go through it again. The natural man, that means anybody and everybody as they are born into this world. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, that statement is very plain. It's very obvious on the surface what it's saying. The natural man does not. But someone will say, but some do and some don't. This says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to him. This explains why he does not receive them. They don't make sense. They seem foolish. They seem crazy. They seem nonsensical to him, as many people, as you know, consider the whole idea of the Christian religion, or in some cases, any religion. It seems like folly to some people. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them. Now, the person who said some people receive them and some people don't would also likely say at this point, well, everybody can know them, but some aren't willing to receive them. But that's not what it says. It says that this category of people, natural men, cannot know them. As long as a person is a natural man, he cannot understand these things. Because, he goes on to say in the last part of the verse, they are spiritually discerned. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned, and he is a natural man. Okay, then, how does anyone come to understand spiritual truth? Well, obviously, a change has to take place. They have to be reconstituted a spiritual man, as opposed to a natural man. What is a spiritual man? A spiritual man is one who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You see, not only does the Holy Spirit have to teach us these things for us to be able to understand them, but he has to constitute us a spiritual person, and then we understand them. There is a natural man, there's a spiritual man. There is an unregenerate man, there is a regenerate man. And again, I'm using the word man generically. We're talking about people, men, women, boys and girls. There are those who are yet unregenerated. They are natural. There are those who are regenerated. They are spiritual. Clearly, therefore, what 1 Corinthians 2:14 is telling us is that a person must be born again in order to understand spiritual truth. That's right. And that's really what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He not only can't enter it, he can't even see it. That is to understand it, perceive it. So that's one thing that we learn here. Here's a good example in John chapter 6 of what Jesus taught in John chapter 3 and what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These highly educated, highly intelligent, very religious people couldn't understand what Jesus said because they are natural men, and you have to be a spiritual man in order to understand these things. The Holy Spirit has to do something within you first to change you. And when he changes you to constitute you a spiritual man, then you will understand. Then you are able to understand, but not until. Now that is a bombshell of a truth to many people, including many Christians. But this is what is taught in Scripture, and we need to come to terms with it. To put it very, very plainly, what I'm saying to you is, we don't believe in order to be born again. We must be born again in order to be able to believe. That's what the Bible teaches. That is the opposite. That's backwards of what many people think. But that is exactly what is being taught here. We don't believe, and then on the basis of our faith, we become born again. No, the natural man can't believe. It's the other way around. We have to be born again. We have to be regenerated before we can understand, before we can receive, before we can profit from spiritual truth, before we can believe it, before we can consider it to be true and right and valuable rather than foolish. That requires a prior operation of the Holy Spirit. We have to be reconstituted from a natural man into a spiritual man. Chew on that for a while, because that is what is taught here. Now, one more thing. We don't have a lot of time left today, but one more thing I think I need to emphasize from this, and that is to understand that there are a lot of statements in the Bible which are not to be understood in the most literal way, but are to be understood in a spiritualized sense or a symbolic sense. But if we are locked into the idea that we must understand everything literally, if at all possible, I'm afraid we're going to block ourselves from understanding some of the truth that's in the Bible. In this particular statement, in this particular occasion, in John chapter 6, and I can show you many other examples in the Scripture, don't have time for that today, but we may come across some more in our study. But so often, when those who take the statement in its most literal way can't understand what it means, because it's not to be taken literally. It's to be taken spiritually. It's to be taken symbolically. Now, in this particular case, most Christians, I think, understand that. Well, obviously, this can't be taken literally. And that's the criteria. That's the standard that many people use. We take it literally if at all possible. And if it's absolutely impossible to take literally, then we consider a spiritual meaning. And that's true as far as it goes, and I will even endorse that up to a certain point. But the problem is that there are some statements that it might be possible to take literally, but that's clearly not the intent of the statement. That's not the intent of what the author of that statement intended. It's pretty obvious in this particular case that Jesus did not intend his statement about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to be taken literally. We understand that. But there are some statements that, well, they could be understood literally. It might be possible. So how do we know? Well, if we use the rule that many people use, that it must be understood literally, unless that's impossible. Well, what is possible and what is impossible is to some degree subjective. That's what I'm saying to you. What seems possible to one person doesn't to another. What seems impossible to one person doesn't seem impossible to another. So it's a bit too subjective. That's not a real clear objective standard, as many people think it is. And what I think is a better approach is to look into the context, look at the text carefully, look into the context, and get the clues there. How do we know whether this is a literal statement or a symbolic statement? Some statements which could be taken literally clearly are not intended to be taken literally. And we need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to help us to know when to take something literally and when to take it symbolically. In this case, we better take it symbolically. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.